Hallelujah. This morning, amen, I want to preach to you a message the Lord gave to me. Again, this is part three of the message that I've been preaching here lately, starting last Sunday and even Friday and today. I'm going to talk to you about symptoms of the end times. And can we just thank God right now? Just give God a thank, amen. Praise the Lord. Look at that. He brought a breeze our way. Amen. You feel that breeze? Come on, somebody. Amen. He brought a breeze our way, brought a cloud our way. That's the favor of God right there. Come on, somebody. The Bible says even the winds obey him. Come on, somebody. Amen. And that's how God loves us. Amen. How many know God loves us? Amen. This morning, I want to share part three of this message. Amen. On the symptoms of the end times. Symptoms of the end times. Amen. And this morning, amen, I'm going to share about the social immorality that we see taking place. The first two, the part one and part two of symptoms of the end times, was more of a global geographical signs that we seen. You know, there were global geographical signs that we would see, like, you know, the nation of Israel back in their land, the gospel being preached throughout the world, Israel having a strong army, you know, the United Nations, a one world order. You know, those are different signs that we see now. Those are geographical signs. You know, those 11 signs that I talked to you about last Sunday and last Friday, those are geographical signs. But this morning, the signs that I want to show you of the end times, or the symptoms of the end times, are more the social immorality that's taking place in our world. And you'd have to be blind to be able to see, to be able to not see that, right? Even Stevie Wonder could see that. I wish I had my drummer. Amen. Brum, boom, amen. Give me a little comedy row. Amen. Even Stevie Wonder could see the social immorality that is taking place within our world, not just in our country, but in our world. I mean, just weeks ago, we seen what happened with George Floyd, right? And how his life was tragically taken away. All that, I want you to know that's just one instance. But there's so many ways that takes place, and not just with police brutality, but with all kinds of immorality that is taking place in our world. Amen. You may go ahead and be seated. Amen. If you want, in your car or a chair, you can find a chair. Amen. And so this morning, our text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. When you're there, give me an amen or a honk your horn. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Praise the Lord. The Word of God reads like this: "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far. Because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Father, this morning I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray that you would anoint me as your messenger this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to every heart that is watching online and those that are present here at our church. Lord, that you would minister to us in a powerful way. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Here, what we just read is a revelation of the Spirit. It was a revelation of the Spirit given to the Apostle Paul. And it was concerning these last days. I want you to know that 2 Timothy chapter 3 that we just read was given for us. The Holy Spirit revealed this to the Apostle Paul concerning these last days. And the Spirit gave Paul a glimpse of how mankind would act in these last days. The Spirit of God gave Paul a glimpse of the social immorality of the end times. But in order to fully understand these verses, we first have to understand 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn your Bibles there to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Click your phone to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verses 1 and verses 2 there. When you're there, give me an amen or honk your horn. Come on, work with me this morning. It says this. The Spirit, there it is again. The Spirit, somebody say the Spirit. Come on, tell your neighbor, the Spirit. You know that the Spirit talks, right? It says the Spirit clearly says that in later times, in the last days, some will abandon the faith. You know that during this time, some have abandoned the faith. I know the gospel means good news, but there's some that have been abandoning the faith in these times. But how many know that can't be us? I said that can't be Victory Outreach Grand Prairie. In these last days, we're going to remain strong. In these last days, we're going to stay faithful to the end. In these last days, no matter how hard it gets, right, Carl? We're going to stay strong, right, Joe? Right, Pastor Josh? Right, Jeanette? Come on, right, Victory Outreach Grand Prairie. In these last days, we're going to remain strong because we know the Bible says he who remains to the end shall be saved. And it says the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow. It tells us why they're going to abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Is there such a thing of deceiving spirits? You better believe it. And then it says, and things taught by demons. Are demons real? You better believe it. Sometimes we think that a demon is some ugly monster, right? Like that you see on Halloween, right? You know, we don't celebrate that, but right, we think that, you know, that's a demon. Listen, a demon will look like a professor. Because a demon, the Bible says here, teaches. Things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. This is why it's important that you examine the life of your teacher. If he ain't walking what he teaches, if he ain't living what he preaches, are you hearing me? Are you hearing the Spirit of God here this morning? Huh? Come on. Stay tuned right here. Amen. It says, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. As with a hot iron. Now, when we look at this verse in 1 Timothy, when we look at these two verses that we read, we just read 1 Timothy chapter 4, but then we started off opening with 2 Timothy chapter 3. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which we just read about the evil spirits and the demons, here the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul wrote both of these. He wrote both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul foretold here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 what style the falling away from the faith would reveal itself. Okay? There's a falling away that takes place. Follow me now. They fall away. They fall away. Like if I was to fall off the stage, you would laugh, right? The falling away. Huh? There's going to be a falling away. Follow me now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says there's going to be a falling away in the church, in the body of Christ, from Christians, okay? But then in chapter 3, it tells us what's going to be coupled with this falling away. It tells us what's going to be coupled. In other words, what's going to be the result of the falling away? So in chapter 3, everything that we read, that men are going to be lovers of themselves, treacherous, boastful, proud, violent, abusive, disobedient to their parents. All those things that we read in chapter 3, it's a result because of what happened in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Right? That's the result. So listen, when people fall away, there's consequences for it. And it doesn't look good. You know, so many people come to God because their lives are messed up, and that's all right. I came to God because my life was messed up. Wave at me if you came to God because your life was messed up. I doubt you came to God because you were perfect. Many of our men came to God because they were hooked on drugs, right? Wave at me if you came to God because you were hooked on drugs and God delivered you. Honk your horn if that's you. Come on, somebody, right? Huh? Some couples came to God because their marriage was on the verge of divorce. They couldn't get along. Some people, some ladies, you came to God because you were depressed. You were suicidal, right? You were messed up. We came to God messed up. And what does God do? He fixes us. He sanctifies us. He changes us. But let me tell you something. If you fall away, that begins to, all that stuff, your fruit starts to fall away also. So the things that you acquired serving God, that patience, that love, that self-control, that being a good daddy now, that being a good mama now, that being a good citizen now, all of a sudden as you walk away from God, as you fall away from the faith, that stuff begins to fall away too. Are you hearing me? So the Apostle Paul, he makes two things clear in these two revelations of the last days, because that's what they are. Even though these scriptures are not in the book of Revelations, they are what you call a revelation given to the Apostle Paul about the last days. Two things. There's going to be a falling away, and then what happens as a result of the falling away. So number one, let's look at the first thing, which is the style or the reason of the falling away. Okay? The reason why Christians will fall away. Christians will start following in these last days, and it's already happening. It's already happening because we've been in the last days for a long time right now. For a few years, we've been in the last days. Christians will start following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Then he says, the Apostle Paul breaks down the avenue they come from. He says they come from hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. you know what our conscience is, right? We've all seen that cartoon, right? Remember that cartoon that says, "Are you my conscience?" What's the name of that cartoon, Janae? You know it, amen. Okay, I don't know, but Pinocchio? I'm not going to get into it, amen. You've seen the movie. The conscience is where you talk to yourself, right? It's like you're talking to you. You think it's like, is that me? Is that the devil or is that Jesus? Is that me? Is that the devil? Is that the Holy Spirit? Or is that just them tacos I ate? Come on, somebody. Right? That's the part of our conscience. And the Apostle Paul says these teachings come from hypocritical liars who their conscience have been seared. In other words, they have no conscience. They have no conviction. And if they have a conscience, it's an evil conscience. It says their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. These teachers are teaching and they have no good conscience. They have no God conscience. I want you to know that these are actual people. These are actual people that Paul is describing. These deceiving spirits, these things that are being taught by demons are actual people that Paul is describing. And he is saying that these people are influenced and possessed by deceiving spirits. They're influenced and they're possessed by demons. Oh, don't say that word, Pastor. We don't need to get too spooky. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I'm here to tell you, listen, that Christianity, it is a spiritual faith thing, my friend. We believe in the unseen. We believe that there are angels right now, that God has his mighty warring angels right now all around this parking lot and all around this right now. We can, come on, we can command those angels. Come on, somebody. We can pray, and God, those angels are protecting us, my friends. And so if we believe that, then listen, you also got to believe that there's demons, bad angels that are making war with the church. And the way they war with the church is they begin to, listen, they understand that this is a spiritual warfare. Just the way we understand it's a spiritual warfare, they understand it's spiritual warfare. And the same way that as a pastor and as teachers and apostles and the fivefold ministry, we're called to equip the church, equip the saints, the body of Christ. The evil spirits, those demons, they do the same thing. And they're called also to equip the lost people of the world. How do they do that? Through their lies. Through their lies, my friend. See, one Bible teacher that I've been reading about says that a demon is really a spirit of a deceased unbeliever. That a demon is really the spirit of a dead unbeliever. Somebody who died without Christ. And, you know, I'm not saying that I buy all into his teaching, but it really makes a lot of sense. That somebody who died without Christ, somebody who never accepted Jesus into their heart, that means, you know what? That means that they were an atheist. That means that they were anti-God. They were anti-church. They were anti-the Bible. And let me tell you something. If you're anti-the Bible, anti-God, anti-church, you're going to be for something. If you're anti, then you're for something. So that means they were for the world. They were for the teachings of this world. Mama, this is meat right here. This ain't no little lechita, little milk. I need to get you off of that little lechita, that milk. This ain't no Similac. Give the baby the Similac. We need to learn this stuff. You know why? Because I don't want my people being deceived. I don't want the people of God. I don't want the enemy to trick us with his lies and deception, my friend. We need to know the truth, because Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we look at this, and this Bible teacher says that some of these deceiving spirits are really, or these demons, they're really spirits of dead people that did not give their life to God. Now, when you think of this type of person, it's important that you just don't think of this person as a professor or as a pastor or a teacher, because there are a lot of professors teaching ungodly things in our universities. They are teaching things that are against God. They are teaching things that say that there is no God. There are no absolute truths. That truth is relevant. You know what that means? That means that whatever you say is truth, then it's truth. But listen, that's weak. Why? Because we are immoral. We are a sinful man. We don't have a good measure of what truth and integrity can be, because we are flawed. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when you think of these people, listen, these deceiving spirits are not just teachers and pastors and professors as we know it. This type of person can be anyone. Anyone, catch this now. It can be anyone who's trying to influence your thinking. Who's trying to influence your thinking today? It could be anybody. It could be anybody. It could be your coworker. It could be your boss. And it can even be a member of your own family. Yeah, your family that's not saved. They don't read the Bible. That's not saved. They can have a deceiving spirit. They can be teaching something taught by demons. If you're not following the Bible, then what are you following? So now these teachers or influencers will not only cause a falling away. Why do people backslide? You know why? You want to tell you? I'm going to tell you a lot of times why people backslide. A lot of times it's because of their own flesh. But a lot of times it's because a deceiving spirit gets in their ear. Oh, come on, somebody. A doctrine of demons gets under their ear. They see you serving God. They see you going to church. They see you happy. And all of a sudden, you know, misery loves company. And when they see you all happy, they're like, oh, why are you? Either it's going to attract them or it's going to get under their skin. Some people don't like you because your spirit irritates their demons. And so what do? They start to conjure up their little demons' teachings, and they start to share that with you. They start to share that with you. Huh? And if you're not careful, if you're not strong, they would deceive you. And you'll bite hook, line, and sinker to it. And then all of a sudden you'll come and you'll start to believe it. You'll internalize it and you'll believe it. And then listen, we do what we believe. We live what we believe. This is why it's important that you are careful what you allow inside. You are what you eat. You are what you hear. You are what you intake. That's what you are. So these teachers, there are many times these people are backsliders, or also they're unbelievers. Because the Bible says that their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. A lot of times these people, they can be backsliders or unbelievers. You know, people, you know, even you have backsliders that are in the world and they used to be in God. They see you still serving God. And then when they see you still serving God, you know what they want to do? They want to recruit you. Because there's a thought inside of them that says, you know, man, I didn't make it serving God, so I'm going to pull them down with me. I knew I wasn't going to go, ain't no amens, but it's all right, amen. I'm preaching the truth here this morning. Because misery loves company. The Apostle Paul uses the word hypocritical to describe these false teachers. In other words, they claim to be moral. To be moral. In other words, to be morally right. They claim to be moral, but their life doesn't match that morality they speak of. You might have to look up the definition on some of this. That's all right. That's what you call Bible study. These teachers claim to have a good life. They claim to be moral, but their life doesn't match the morality they speak of. And it's through these people that the Apostle Paul, these are the ones that the teaching is going to come from. So we got to be aware. This type of person could be an unbeliever who his conscience has been seared. They're backsliders. So in other words, it can be somebody in the church also. It could be somebody in the church. It could be somebody outside the church. We got to be careful because these people can also be in the church. They got a good Christian Facebook page. But you got to be careful. If it doesn't line up to the word, you need to be careful. These type of folk, these type of people have a real chip on their shoulder against God and his word. And this is why they try to pull people away from God. These type of people have a chip on their shoulder against the church. And these people love to talk others out of serving God and obeying God's word. Or even taking people out of being committed to God and being committed to his word. These deceivers will say things like, I love God and I serve God too, but I don't go to church. Or I don't serve. Or I'm not as committed as you. And I'm okay. That's what these type of people will say. Because they're trying to pull you away. They're trying to pull you from your sure foundation. They're trying to pull you from your solid rock. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus said those who stand firm to the end will be saved. See, these deceivers are so convincing because they have convinced themselves. And they themselves are deceived. So it's hard for them to see their error because they have a seared conscience. If you can sin and not feel convicted to repent after, you might have a seared conscience. If you can sin and not feel convicted afterwards, you might have a seared conscience. As we speak right now, as I preach right now, many Christians and non-Christians are being seduced. Are you hearing me? Many Christians and non-Christians. Deceiving spirits and demons will even go after the non-Christian because they don't want that non-Christian to become a Christian. This is why sometimes when you're trying to reach somebody or lead somebody to the Lord, you always have somebody else that comes along the side and said, don't listen to them. Start making fun of you. That's just a hallelujah. You know why? That's a demon's deceiving spirit. Because they will even come to deceive non-Christians. But they'll also try to deceive Christians. Huh? And as we speak, many Christians and non-Christians are being seduced to follow deceiving spirits and are being taught a doctrine of demons. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Careful who you are learning from. You can be learning from a coworker, or a boss, or a neighbor, or a friend, and yes, even a close relative that has been possessed by a spirit that is anti-Christ, anti-God, and anti-the Bible. And this here will cause a great falling away in the church. You know, the vulnerable, I believe those that are vulnerable for this are our young ones, our young boys and our young girls and our teenagers and even young adults and even young adults that are married or single. These are those that are vulnerable. You know why? Because they haven't developed a backbone yet. And this is why we got to bring our children to God. This is why we need to reach this next generation, this third wave. This is why we need young people that are strong in their faith and strong in what they believe. We need young people that are not going to waver. We need young people that are going to know the scriptures, and we need to teach them as adults. We need to pour ourselves into them so that the world will not deceive them, so that those doctrine of demons will not pull them away. The vulnerable are our young ones. They're the young ones. We must teach them the scriptures and model for them a godly life and lead them to the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. We must lead them to the way, the truth, and the life. Number two, I want to talk to you about the outward social immorality. We talked about the great falling away, but let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 now, which is the outward social immorality. Now here we begin to see the results of the falling away because of the deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons that come from actual people possessed with these evils. Even today, we already see the results at play in our society. But mark this, the Apostle Paul writes, in the last days, there will be terrible times. What do you see around us today? What do you see on the news every day? I don't know about you, but I see some terrible times. I have never seen terrible times like this before. I've never seen times like this before. I've talked to older people. I've talked to older pastors. And I've talked to older people. And you know what they tell me? They tell me the same thing. They tell me, you know what? I've lived a long time. And in my whole life that I've lived, I've never seen a time like we're going through today. Terrible times. Church, we are in terrible times. And not just us, but the world. But I want you to know something. God has equipped us for such a time as this. Somebody once said this, tough times don't last, tough people do. And I'm here to tell you that God doesn't make us weak. He makes us strong. This is why it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand in what? In what? In what? In that evil day. In that terrible day. So let's look at the social immorality God foretold through the Apostle Paul almost 2,000 years ago. Number one, Paul says people will be lovers of themselves. Now, I do believe there is a place for self-love. Because the Bible teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 tells the husbands, so husbands ought to love their own wives. If you're with your wife, give her a kiss and tell her, I love you. Baby, you're back there in the sound. I love you. It says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Right? That's what the scripture says. So I believe that there's a place for self-love. There is a type of self-love that we should have. But there is a self-love that is excessively too much, that crosses the line into selfishness and self-absorbedness, that even turns, get this, into self-idolatry. See, this was the original sin. This was the original cause of all wickedness that we see that came from Lucifer and Satan. He loved himself too much. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14 through 15, it gives us the account of Satan in heaven. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you," said God. "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, another verse about Satan in heaven before he was Satan. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pits." Are you hearing me now? Are you with me now? It says this: it is obvious from this text that Satan's sin was pride. It is obvious from this scripture that Satan's sin was pride. He was so beautiful, he was so wise and so powerful as an angel that he began to covet God's position and authority. He was annoyed at having to serve God and grew angry and rebellious. He did not want to serve, he wanted to be served. He, as a creature, wanted to be worshiped. How different from our Savior Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Lucifer here is a clear example of those who are lovers of themselves. Satan got caught up with himself. One pastor described the scene, how it took place. And he said Satan was flying around the throne of God. And as he began to fly around the throne of God, because the Bible says that the angels fly around the throne of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And as Satan flew over the throne of God, he looked down, and you know what he's seen? He's seen the streets of gold. He's seen the sea of glass. And in that sea of glass and in the streets of gold, he caught a glimpse of his reflection. And it was like a mirror that he began to see himself. And then when he seen himself, he says, "Oh man, that's me right there. Woo-hoo, ooh, look at that. I look fine like wine in the summertime. Look at me. I look better than Michael the Archangel. I'm the most beautiful angel up here. I'm the most perfect one up here. Look at the instruments coming out of me. Look at the beauty that I have." And he began to take it all in, and he became self-absorbed with himself. And he said, "Man, I'm even more beautiful than God. I'm even more perfect than God." And this is where Satan crossed the line. He crossed the line. We know that God don't make junk. We know that God makes us beautiful. We understand that, my friend. Satan, even as he was there just flying around, he got so caught up in the mirror, kind of like some of you this morning before you came to church. Oh, come on, somebody. He even took a moment to take a Come on, somebody. Huh? He even had to take a bunch of selfies. Because he was so caught up in himself. He became absorbed with himself. Lovers of themselves make their own I the center of their thinking. Lovers of themselves make their own I the center of their thinking, feeling, willing, and doing. In other words, everything is about them. I think, I feel, I will, I am. They don't have a we mentality, but a me mentality. Doesn't that describe our society today? We're so absorbed with ourselves. Lovers of ourselves. They'll be lovers of themselves that they don't have room enough to love others. That's social immorality, my friend. Because when it becomes all about you, you don't care about everybody else. Because it's all about you. Who cares about everybody else's well-being as long as I'm taken care of? That's the society we live in. And if we're honest, we all got a little bit of that inside of us. Tell the truth and shame the devil. I'll be the first one I get caught up to with myself sometimes. And we need to stop that. I need to stop that. If I need to stop it, then you need to stop it. The church needs to stop it. The world needs to stop it. Because we need to love God and we need to love people. And we need to get out of ourselves. We're called victory outreach, not victory in reach. We're called to reach out into the hurting people of the world. But if we're so absorbed in ourselves and us taking care of us and taking care of me, we never have time for the world. We never have time to tell somebody about Jesus. We never have time to come on a Saturday and pass out some boxes of food. Go to a rally, call somebody up, encourage them. Can't be about self, church. It has to be about others. The next thing Paul writes, he says they're lovers of money. Money, 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 money. Lovers of money. Oh, that describes all of us right there, right there, right there. We just need to come to the altar, repent right now. Pastor, you don't love money? Listen, I like it. It pays the bills. But you know what my prayer is? I pray often and I pray from my heart. I say, God, I don't ever want to become a pastor that loves money. I don't ever want to become a man of God that's in for it for the money. I'm not in it for the money, my friend. And not only, if I have that mentality, just because you're not a pastor or minister, you should have the same mentality that you don't want to be in this life for the money. We can use money to make an impact. Let that be your mentality. I want money to make an impact, to preach the kingdom of God, to spread the kingdom of God, to teach my children about the kingdom of God. Jesus says, use money to get friends. That's what Jesus said. But you know what he meant friends for? So that they can become children of God. To bring people to God. If we're going to have resources, let's use those resources for the kingdom of God. Luke 16:14. I'm almost done. Luke 16:14. It says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Today, this is seen in today's world. But also, it is found in the pews and in the pulpits. Lovers of money. The Pharisees were the religious teachers of the times. And Jesus said that they were lovers of money. That tells me that people that love money are just not in the pews. They're also in the pulpit. We have prosperity gospel preachers. They build big churches when they can feed probably the hungry people of the world. I don't like preaching like this. I don't. Because I love my fellow brothers in arms and my fellow pastors. I pray for them. But we got to speak the truth. And we got to make sure that we don't let it influence our lives. It can't influence our lives. America has spread its consumerism way of life all over the world. I want you to know that in America, we live in a consumeristic life. That's why God had to shut down the malls. That's why God had to shut down Trader's Village, Bargain City Bazaar, Big T Bazaar. Hello, somebody. Walmart. Well, the Walmart stayed open. Amen. God gave us some mercy. Amen. But America has spread its consumerism way of life all over the world. And consumerism is covetousness in the Bible. You know what covetousness is? It's always wanting, always wanting. You don't need it, but you want to buy it. I'm guilty of it too, man. I'd be like, man, I want a new phone. Ain't nothing wrong with the phone I got. Yeah, something's wrong. My little microphone don't work too good. But it's all right. I can work with the beat up microphone, or I can live with the cracked screen for a little while. But a consumeristic lifestyle says, I need, I need, I need. You don't need it. You want it, but you don't need it. I need a new shirt. I needed this. I need that. I need that. Consumerism. It's covetousness, always wanting. The Bible says, be content with what you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. To be content, don't be satisfied, but be content. That's for ministry, right? I'm not satisfied where we're at as a ministry, but I'm content. But when it comes down to material things, be content with what God has given you. You don't always got to buy the new car to keep up with the Joneses just because the Joneses next door bought a new car. Honey, you see the car the neighbors got, honey? Look, honey, when are you going to take me, honey? Papi, look, los vecinos agarraron un carro nuevo. When are we going to go to the dealer? Covetousness. Always wanting the latest thing, the latest phone, the latest experience. I often pray, God, don't ever let me be a pastor who's in it for the money. I pray that prayer because I know there are pastors that start off well, but end up getting caught up for the love of money. I thank God that in our ministry, we have great examples in our founders and our pastors that have not allowed this to creep into their lives because we are a ministry about the people. We keep the focus on the inner cities. We're called Victory Outreach, and we're going to use our resources to reach the inner cities of the world and to plant a Victory Outreach church in every inner city of the world. And if it takes our finances, then we'll give our finances to see people saved for the honor and the glory of God. As Christians, we must guard ourselves from this because it can easily creep in through our jobs or our businesses. We start to put making money before our relationship with God. If we put God first, he will take care of us and he'll take care of our needs. But as a Christian, we got to be careful that we just don't start to become workaholics because we have the love of money. Oh, the almighty dollar. Don't bow to the dollar, bow to Jesus. Let the conviction of being a man of God and a woman of God, let that conviction be the conviction that leads your decision makings. And when your boss says, can you work on Sunday? You're like, nope. And he's going to say, you don't got to think about it? You don't got to pray about it? Nope, I ain't got to pray about it because I know the answer. Sunday belongs to God. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, we got some extra hours, but those hours are going to interfere with your ministry time, your prayer time, your devotion time, your Bible study time. Oh, you ain't hearing me this morning. Some will trade it in real quick. Oh, for the love of money, for the love of money. Got to get that money. Yeah, right? Huh? Oh, guard yourself. Guard yourselves. Piano player can come up. People will be boastful and proud, the next thing. It says people will be boastful and proud. Boastful and proud. See, these two go together. Boastful and proud go together. All this are things I'm pulling out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I hope you're following me. People will become boastful and proud. Let me read it again. There will be, I don't need that. There will be terrible times. There will be terrible times. In the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. These go together, boastful and proud. They go together like two peas in a pod. See, this is someone who likes to brag and show off. Just play a little soft. In other words, they like to stunt. This person is opposite of being humble. Humility doesn't seek the limelight. It doesn't seek to be seen. Today we have people that live for the perfect selfie. But that selfie is tied into boasting. Look where I'm at. Look what I've done. Jesus was the opposite. Very often he would heal people and do miracles. And then he would tell them, but don't tell no one who healed you. Why? Because he wasn't boastful or proud. Proud people are those that always look down on others. The next one is abusive. Domestic abuse was already a big problem before the pandemic. But statistics show that during the quarantine, there has been even a higher rise of domestic violent crimes. There's different types of abuse. There's different types of abuse than just physical abuse. There's also verbal abuse, emotional abuse, and even sexual abuse. And in today's world, we see it all. If we're not careful, we can become numb to it. But this is not normal. The abuse that we see today is not normal. It's wrong. What we've seen happen to George Floyd, it's not normal. It's wrong. Our nation and our world right now is in the turmoil. Is in turmoil because why? Because of police abuse. We are living in the abusive times God foretold us was going to take place. I'm gonna stop here with social immorality, but they're all there. It continues. It says these people will be disobedient to their parents. Oh, we see that every day. Ungrateful, unholy, without love. Unforgiving. This is even in the church. Brother can't forgive brother. Without love, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. As we look at all these symptoms or signs of how God told us society would be, when we see Jesus, When we see Jesus, Jesus is totally opposite. He was full of love for others, not just for self. He didn't care for money and material things. He didn't love the things of this world. You know what trips me out about Jesus? Every time he needed money, he always asked one of the disciples for it. He needed money. That time they came up to him and said, does your leader pay taxes? They told Peter, I believe. Does Jesus pay taxes? Peter didn't know how to answer. He says, well, yeah, he's paid taxes. Peter went to Jesus. Jesus looked at him. Peter didn't have to say a word. He just gave him a Bible study. He said, who do kings collect taxes from? Their sons or from their people, their subjects? Peter said, their subjects, their people. In other words, Jesus is telling Peter, I don't got to pay taxes because this world belongs to my daddy. The earth is their Lord's and everything that is in it. But then what did he say? But to fulfill righteousness so that they don't trip, go to the lake. When you go to the lake, you're going to pull out a fish, and in that fish's mouth, there are going to be two darshes, two coins. Take one, pay your taxes in mine so that they don't trip. Jesus, money, he hardly even carried money. When we see Jesus, we see the opposite of this. He wasn't a lover of himself. He wasn't a lover of money. He was humble. He wasn't proud. He was gentle. He wasn't abusive. Social immorality that we see that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see today run rampant in our world, and we even see it in our own lives. If we're honest with ourselves, we see it in our own lives. The good news is that when we come to Jesus, he changes us because he gives us a revelation like he gave Paul. Like he gave Paul a revelation of his love for us. And it's that very revelation that begins to change us. When we come to Jesus, we get a revelation of Jesus. We get a picture of who Jesus is. And I want you to know, it's that revelation that Jesus gave me that changed my life over 20 years ago. When I seen that Jesus, when God was a forgiving God and a loving God and a powerful God, when I seen that, I said, man, that's what I need. That's the God that I need in my life. And that is what began to change my life. It changed my life. You don't go to church. You don't got to change. You don't got to change to come to Jesus. You don't got to change to come to Christ. Just come to him as you are and let him worry about the changing part. Did you get that? If you don't get nothing, just get that. You don't got to change to come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus and let him worry about that. That's what I did. So many people say, oh, I got to change to come to church. No, you just come as you are. You'll leave changed. You'll leave different. Even if you're a Christian already, and you feel like you still have hang-ups. Is there anybody here that still feels like they have hang-ups? Wave your hand if that's you. I'm waving both my hands. There's times I get out of prayer in the Word, beat up by the Word. Come on, somebody. Huh? Sometimes the Word got to beat you up. Because the Word is a constant slap in the face. It's a mirror put up to you. Shows you all your flaws. But you know the good thing is that after that, the Holy Spirit says, but I got the power to change you. If you keep on coming to me, I could change your life. So even if you're a Christian already and you feel like you still have hangups, just keep coming to Jesus. Just keep coming to Christ. And as he reveals more of himself to you, you'll begin to see more and more changes. Sometimes that change comes fast, and sometimes it takes a little longer, but change is gonna come. You just keep coming. Just keep coming. Don't stop coming. Don't stop tuning in online. Don't stop logging in. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop coming to Christ. You come, let him change you. We serve a good God. He's a good God. And He loves you. He loves you that are watching. I want you to stand to your feet if you're out here with us. And I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for those that are watching. These are symptoms of the end times. The social immorality that is taking place in our world. It's nothing to be alarmed of. It's nothing to get scared of. Listen, don't trip. I don't trip. You know why? Because the more I see this stuff, the more it just proves to me that God's word is true. And if God foretold that stuff, then guess what else God foretold? Guess what else the Bible says? The Bible also says that there's going to be a day when the heavens are going to rip open and we're going to see the man, the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him, even those that pierced him. That means the coming of the Lord is real, my friend. Jesus is going to come back. We serve a real and a mighty God. There is a heaven, there is a hell, and we need to stand. We need to stand on the word of God. We need to hold on to our faith. It's not a time to give up. It's not a time to go back, but it's time to go forward. And if that's you, listen, I want you right there, make your altar call. If you want to come to the altar, that's fine. That's up to you. If you want to make an altar call in your chair, you can do it. But right there, just come. Right there, make your altar call. Hallelujah. If you come to the altar, just stay 6 feet apart. But just come. Come. It's all right. You come.